Well, let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to teach us. So today as we speak, I just declare that I'm going to say only that which I hear you speak, and that the Holy Spirit can take that and minister to each person individually that which they need. We thank you for him being the teacher of us today. We believe we're going to hear with spiritual ears and see with spiritual eyes, and we're going to walk and be doers of the revelation that you give us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start and review a little bit this week. Maybe not quite as much as we normally do. But we looked last week, starting in 1 Corinthians 13:13, which reads, "But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So we start off by saying that love is the key. And we'll talk about this a little later on in the series, but love is really the foundation for both our hope and our faith. And so that's why he can say it's the greatest. Without love, our faith will not work. So we see there then that with love is... So let's look now at Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, as we all know. And it really starts out with a technical definition of faith, in which it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we see both faith and hope mentioned here. But what it says is that faith is the substance, or my Bible says the assurance of things hoped for. And so it almost appears here that the focus, which we know this whole chapter is focused on faith, that here again, hope takes a little bit of a back seat. But what I want to say to you today again is that hope is key to us. It's key to both our salvation, and it's key to us living out our life in him. Bible hope is required for us to have faith. And we know from later verses in Hebrews 11 that living without faith doesn't please God. Not only does it not please him, it's impossible for us to please him if we don't live with faith. Now, Bible hope and the hope as the world sees it today are two totally different things. For most of the world, if you say, "Boy, I sure hope so," really what you're saying is, "I really wish this would happen." You hear people say a lot of time, "I'm a hoping and I'm a praying." And what they really mean is, "I'm a wishing and I'm just talking." But hope, Bible hope, leads to faith. And faith is required for our prayers. Now, we learned from Romans 8:24-25 last week that hope is for the future. Verse 24 says, "For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees?" So we see that hope is out in the future. And we're going to see that faith, as we look a little later on today, is now. Faith reaches out for what our hope sees. It sees the same thing and it brings it back in. We looked at the words that are used in both New Testament and Old Testament for hope. And kind of summarizing that, it comes up with two phrases that I think really fits both of those. The first is strong and confident expectation. And the second is joyful anticipation. Both of these take the connotation and have that same connotation of trust. If we have confident expectation, then we're going to be joyful. And we also see the word hope used frequently with praise. So that attitude has got to be prevalent if we're standing in true Bible hope. We also looked at what the words were, elpis, for the Greek. And many words were used in the Hebrew, but one of them in particular was tikva, T-I-K or T-I-Q-V-A-H. And that word literally means a cord, a woven cord. And so if we think about that, a woven cord is our hope. And where is it tethered to or anchored to? Where is it wrapped around? If we think about our previous study from Jeremiah 13:11, talking about that we were made to be a belt tied around to him, then it takes on a really special meaning. The other point that we made last week was that Bible hope is seen. It's like you see an image. What do we say when we have a scripture that's suddenly becomes open to us and we get a revelation of it. We say, oh, I see that. And what we're talking about is something that we're not seeing with our physical eyes, but yet in our spirit, we can see that picture or that blueprint or that image of what that promise says about you and I. Now, that ties directly to our imagination. So this says that it's in the soulish realm. It's in our mind. Romans 12:2 tells us that we can reprogram our mind. We can take our mind off the worldly things and not be conformed to it, but be transformed. Major transformation. Major just as a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Or even think about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Same word used there for transfigured, where he began to shine so that not only his face and his skin and his whole being shine, but his clothes also. So this is not talking about just a small attitude change. It's talking about a major change that we can make in us. Colossians, the first chapter. Let's read it together. So if you'll turn there. The 5th and 6th verse. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now let me just stop there and say, when the hope is laid up for us in heaven, that doesn't mean it's only available when we get to heaven. Because we've got other scriptures that talk about bringing what we see spiritually back into what we experience here on this earth today. It's also in the book of Luke, I believe, or maybe it's Mark, one of the times when it's talking about that you'll give up homes and brothers and sisters and you'll get more homes and land and things. And then there's a phrase that's in there that says, in this lifetime. So we know that that hope is not just something we have to wait until we pass on to heaven for, but it's something that that hope can bring with our faith to us now. So again, because of the hope laid up for us in heaven, of which we've previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, the good news about what Jesus has done for us, all of those promises that are for us today that are in him, yes and amen, which has come to you. So here again, it's talking about that promise that was laid up in heaven is now coming where? To us here on this earth. Just as in all the world, it's constantly doing what? Bearing fruit and increasing. So we see then that that hope leads to bearing fruit. It sees out into the future those things which have been promised, those things for which we are standing, those things for which we need. And it sees it as a reality, and that Bible hope then allows our faith to work on that hope, to bring it into us today so that we have what we need and that we can be a blessing, in other words, bearing fruit that impacts others. We also see from this that the hope that we have today is based on the Word. So the word of truth or the gospel, the good news about Jesus, we saw from scriptures in Psalm 119 and several others in the New Testament last week that our hope begins understanding and getting revelation of the word of truth. Now go to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, 1 Timothy 1, and we're just going to take a quick look at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. If you look at that, in my Bible, the words who and is in italics. So if I could read that last phrase again, it would say, taking those out because that means it's added, and of Jesus Christ, our hope. The Amplified Bible talks about Christ Jesus, the Messiah, our hope. The Message Bible talks about Christ, our living hope, which he certainly is, a man alive at the right hand of the Father in heaven today. And God's Word's translation says, Christ Jesus, our confidence. So there we see that we have a living hope. Our hope is based on not just words, but it's based on the person, a person. That person is Jesus, a person who is alive. And the word today that brings us hope is made alive by the same Holy Spirit that made him alive. Wow, what a promise that is for us today. So now let's go a little deeper on and back into Colossians. First verse, first chapter, I'm sorry. And we're going to start at the 25th verse and pick up today talking about a little more on our hope. So Colossians 1, 25. Paul says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit." Now, let me just stop there. We have gifts given to the church. We have gifts given to the world through the church that are for whose benefit? For our benefit, for the church. Pastor, teacher, prophet, apostle, given for whose benefit? Ours. Now, it's interesting to me because we talk a lot about things we go through in this world for him and being persecuted. But I want to just say to you that if you look at verse 24, Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." And what I want to say to you is that if we're suffering and it's not for the sake of others, look at what Paul says. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." So if we're being persecuted, if we're being impacted, is a better way to say it, by the curse that is on this world, with such things as lack, poverty, tribulation in our mind, thinking about things that just torment us, then I want to say to you confidently that that is not the kind of suffering that Paul is talking about here. Things of the curse that have been paid for by Jesus is not what we suffer for his sake. We're persecuted for the word's sake, and primarily that comes through the pressure that we feel from others as they don't agree with what we're saying. Now let's go back to 25 so we don't get too far off course here. "So God bestowed on me this stewardship for this ministry that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages, but now been manifested to us, saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The Amplified Bible reads that, and it says, "To whom God was pleased to make known how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ within, inside you, and among you." In other words, inside us, yet when we gather together, the presence of the Holy Spirit in manifestation. The hope of realizing the glory. Now, what is the glory of God? Do you remember when Moses asked the Father, "Let me see more of your glory?" Or basically said, "Show me all your glory." And he said, "I'll put you in this little cleft here in the rock, and I'll hide you, and I'll pass by you to protect you with my hand over you. But I'll draw my hand back and let you see all of what on my back? My goodness." So the glory of God is the fullness of who he is, the weightiness, the heaviness. Kabod is the Hebrew word for glory. And so the riches of all of who God is, that, according to this verse here, is Christ in us, our hope. The hope of that glory in us, living in us. The person Jesus, who is the hope of glory, lives in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit. When I wrote these notes down, I typed in, "Wow." And best I remember, I stopped for a few minutes and just thought about that. We really need to fully appreciate the impact of that statement. Look it over at 1 Kings, back in the Old Testament, the 8th chapter, the 28th verse. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 28. This is when Solomon is building the temple. And we're going to read verse 27, I'm sorry, not 28, but 1 Kings 8, 27. And he's building the temple, and in this one verse, we won't read the whole text. He's talking to, praying, and he says, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain thee." Now, think about that. God, who lives in heaven, Solomon, in all of the wisdom that the Lord had given him, says, even heaven is not as big as you are. Even the highest heavens is not as big as you are. You're bigger than it all. And that makes sense because he created all of this. But if the heavens can't contain you, he goes on to say, how much less is this house which I've built? How is it able to contain you? And yet, inside each of us, in our born-again spirit, is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not a portion of it, but the fullness of it. You know, we could say, with how much less with this physical body? And we can think about that, but if we really thought about this as a commitment, as an indicator of his great love for us, if we pondered upon this over and over again, with all the implications, how could we ever really be lonely or discouraged, knowing that the fullness of our hope of glory, Jesus, via the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us? We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be ever lonely or discouraged. Depression and pity parties for herself would just cease. They would go away. And you think about a lot of times the persecution that we tend to feel with what do others think about us. If we could focus on the fact that he lives inside me and truly understand how much Jesus loves us and think what he thinks about us, then what would it matter what anybody else really thought about us? Our attitudes and our fears that we see come up in ourselves and in others reveal that this revelation of Christ in us is not a well-established fact in most Christians today. In fact, in many Christians, I would say in many churches, most Christians don't even realize who they house, who their spirit is a temple of. And let me just remind you that when it talks about being a temple in the New Testament, the Greek word is nasa, and that literally means the inner court. It's that part where that deity dwelt. And what happened in that tabernacle of Moses when they put all the rods in there? The power of God acted on Aaron's rod. So there's power there that comes from that presence dwelling in us. We all need to be really thinking about a greater revelation and asking the Lord to just reveal more about this truth to us, because it's through this power, through the revelation of who dwells in us, that we're going to be able to go out and be his witness. Now let me get back to Colossians 1. To read that next verse. And that's verse 28. And we proclaim him. So we proclaim Jesus, Paul is saying, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. So Paul is saying that he wants everyone to know and to be taught, not just with earthly wisdom, but with spiritual wisdom. So that what? So that he, talking about himself, may present every man complete in Christ. Now I want you to think about that. So Paul is saying that it's possible that through his ministry, that all those that he has the ability to reach and touch, that he wants to be able to present every man complete in Jesus. So I would ask you, complete in him, do you have a hope of completeness? Can you see yourself that way? And if we say, well, probably not like I ought to, then we know some things then that we need to go back over pertaining to some of these verses and read it and meditate on it and pray about it and confess it, so that we begin to see ourselves in that way. Now, I also want to read verse 29 even though I think I said let's stop at 28 in your notes. And for this purpose, also I labor, striving according to my power. No, that's not what he says. He says, I'm striving according to his power. So that means that what he's doing, working according to or linked to his power of that hope that dwells in him, which mightily works in me. You know, that's what we all need to be moving toward. Not that all of us are going to be teachers like Paul was, or apostle, or even a prophet. But we need to be believing that we are so complete in Jesus that we work according to the power which works how? Mightily in me. Now, not just for my benefit, but for others. Now, when it benefits me, then it puts me in a position to tell about what Jesus has done for me, to tell about what I know about him. And that's what being a testimony to Jesus is. Now I want you to go to Hebrews 6th chapter. And this is a really special verse to me that we're going to talk about in great detail. But I want to start with verse 13 on our way to verse 19 and even verse 20. Because I think it sets the table for us. So again, Hebrews 6, starting to read in verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now we know that God is a God, and the Bible says that cannot lie. If he were to tell a lie, then you better grab hold of something, because the world is going to start just spinning totally out of hand. Just not going to happen. So he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Now, does that sound similar to the promise he made to Adam? Yes. Does it sound similar to the promise he made to Isaac, to Jacob? Mm-hmm. Does it sound similar to the promise that he's made to you? And we ought to nod our heads up and down, just like we did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why is that? Because what do the words say? You are heirs with Abraham. So this promise here that he's talking about, this very promise, is yours as well through Jesus. 15, and having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves with an oath, given as confirmation, is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to the heirs of promise, to you. So in the same way, God desiring to show even more to you, the heirs of promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose. What does it say? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says his purpose, his desire to fellowship with man, has never changed. Just as he did with Adam in the garden. Just as he walked with Enoch. And Enoch was taken away. That is the same way, that same unchangeableness of that purpose that he wanted for you and I. So he interposed it with an oath in order that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. Now, encouragement there is one of the words we looked at for hope last week. We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set upon us. Laying hold of that hope, the person of Jesus that was presented to us. That's us being born again. And then this phrase comes up. This hope in the person of Jesus, the promise to be blessed, the promise, all the promises that are in him, yes and amen. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, for our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Now let's just stop there. And it goes on to say, and one which enters in. We'll come back to that last phrase. So this says he is the anchor of our soul. He, the hope, is the anchor. Hope is that, remember, which is ahead of us. It's in the future. It's not seen, but it's what we have access to through faith. So how does this phrase, anchor of our soul, play into this? Boat anchors. You see the big ships. BJ and I have been on just a couple of cruises, and they got those huge anchors that come out of the ship. What part of the ship do they come out of? The front. So those anchors go down and they engage with that foundation below the water that we don't see, and it holds that ship in place. And so that's how we normally think of an anchor. But I want to take that a step farther this morning. We normally think of an anchor as just keeping a boat there in one place. But when a storm comes, so equate that to opposition to you living day to day. When that storm comes and that boat is anchored, what can that boat do if it's not tethered to a dock? It can turn. So if the storm's coming from this direction, this boat, because of the wind blowing and the way the water's moving, turns and faces directly that storm. What do we normally like to do when a storm comes? Run away. That's true. But what does this anchor do for us? When we've got Jesus and this persecution, these things come against us. And this, I believe, can be a whole myriad of things. The persecution for the word's sake, the result of the curse being on this earth, sickness, poverty, lack, whatever it is, anxiety. This says that when he is the anchor of our soul, we can stand and turn and look directly at that storm coming at us, knowing what? What does hope say? Hope says we see that promise. So whatever you're lacking, and you've got that promise for, you know that just behind that storm, it's what you're looking for. That's the anchor that we have. And it does us just like I believe it did Jesus. You remember when they wanted to kill Jesus? When he told them basically who he was in Luke 4? They wanted to stone him and throw him off the cliff. And it says what? He hid themselves and walked. It didn't say he walked around them. It said he walked right through them. That's what hope will do for you and I when the storms of life comes against us. If we can learn to focus on the person of Jesus and his word and his promises, then those storms that come against us, we'll just line up and it'll come right through and we'll be there unscathed when it passes. That ought to be an encouragement to all of us that we can endure these things. Now, let me just be blunt with you. If instead of looking at that storm, we've got our back turned running, then it's amazing how that thing will chase you down. So we can't run from it. We've got to face it head on. Do we have any examples of that in the Old Testament? Sure. You remember Jehoshaphat? When all the kings were going to come against him and they prayed and fasted and they said, put the what out front? The praisers, the worshipers out front? What a military strategy. Now, can you imagine how those worshipers felt? There's the army of the enemy. There's my army. But they're behind me. So they're in between facing the enemy. But when they begin to worship, and we saw last week as we looked at hope, that joyful anticipation is one of the sets of words that's used for worship. Rejoicing in hope, it talked about. When that rejoicing took over, so did the Lord. And the battle was fought not by them, but for them, by the Lord, each other. So that's key to me. Now, the last phrase here I want to put into context for you also, because it talks about Jesus as the one which enters within the veil. So that means he went back into the presence of God. But he was a forerunner for you and I. Now, what does that mean to us? That means if our brother Jesus did it, we got that same right to go inside that veil into the very presence of God. That's the knowledge that you've got to have, is not only can I go in that presence, you carry that presence. So you're not going somewhere that you're not familiar with. You carry that very presence around with you. So we're expected to go there. 1 Peter, first chapter, the third and fourth verse. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope. Born again unto Jesus. That hope of glory. And the key part there is that living hope. So we're not putting our hope in a statue or an idol or in other things that many throughout the world worship today. We are putting our hope in a living hope. We are putting our hope in a living hope. So our hope ought to be alive in us. Put our hope in a living hope that is alive in us. How? Through His resurrection, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. That says to me, as believers, there ought to never be a time when we are without hope. Now, technically, once you're born again, you're never without hope. But whether you acknowledge that that hope is there, how you view it, what you're looking at, will play a major factor in can you walk in that hope that has been placed inside you. So, a living hope, Jesus. Now, I wrote this down just as I was thinking about it. My hope, anchored in the person of Jesus, settled to endure a storm with patience and joyful anticipation, expectancy on His person and His oath, all of His promises, the living Word inside me. That's my picture of my completeness in Him. That is what we need to be able to spend time with Him, meditating in these scriptures. And let me say, what we're teaching in these sessions last week and the next several weeks, if the only thing you do is listen to them today, it's probably not going to bring the revelation that it needs to you. Take it home and study it. Spend time with the Lord. Let Him reveal it to you until you see yourself as having great hope because of the living hope that lives in you. You being complete in Him. Now, we referenced last week Proverbs 23:7, which says, as a man thinketh, so he is. So let me paraphrase that. As a man or a person thinketh of himself, as you see yourself, so you will be. You know, just being very personal, I never asked, never had a strong desire throughout all my years of walking with the Lord to do what I'm doing here today. And so as a result of all those years, I never saw myself as a teacher anointed of God to stand before people and teach. And I have today to still quote and say what the Lord said about me, war with the words, the prophecies that He tells Timothy, to see myself doing what I'm doing to you today. So this is not a change that's going to come necessarily just quickly, just because you try it one time. You don't try the Word. The Word tries you, according to Psalms. Tried Joseph, and it'll do the same for us. So this is a battle that we need to fight, that fight of faith, part of that fight of faith, so that we can see ourselves complete in Him as He talks about. Now, I want to go through a couple of verses here, and I'm going to change the order on them. Because it is very, very important what you place your hope in. Whether you place it in earthly things, And a lot of times that means things that I can control or I can try to control. Or am I going to place my hope in spiritual things, meaning my Jesus? Now, I want you to go first to Proverbs 21. I'm going to rearrange the order just a little bit. And we're going to read the first line in this, or we'll read the whole thing, but we'll just talk about the first line, and then we'll come back to it at the end. This says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle. So you know that if you're in an army and everybody's on foot, that you're not going to be as powerful as an army who's coming and have foot soldiers plus chariots and horses, riding horses. So this says, we prepare a horse for the day of battle. Now I want you to go, this is verse 31 in chapter 21. The horse is prepared in the day of battle. And we'll finish this verse up momentarily. Now go back to Psalm 33. Have you ever read things in the Bible that seem contradictory? Seem like there were two statements and they're directly opposed. In fact, there's verses in the New Testament that says we ought to bear one another's burdens. And then it says about four verses later, you ought to bear your own burdens. So it seems like that's inconsistent. And that's what this one begins to look like here, because first part of verse 17 in chapter 33, right after we saw it, said, prepare the horse for battle. But here it says, a horse is a false hope for victory. And doesn't that seem contradictory? Well, go on and let's read what he says. Not only is a horse a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Now, King James says basically it's vain to trust in horses. Same verse, just in the King James version of 33:17. So what is the Lord trying to tell us here? Well, go back to Psalms 20, verse 7. And before we read it, let me tell you what I believe he's saying. He's saying it matters greatly what you put your confidence in for your deliverance. Verse 7 here in Psalm 20 says, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Now, I think that sums up exactly what I just said. Do you put your trust in the chariots? Do you put your total confidence in the horses? Or do you put your total confidence in the name of the Lord our God? Now let's go back to the verse we started with, Proverbs 21. Verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to whom? The Lord. So what this is saying, I believe, is that it makes a great deal of difference to whom we ascribe our hope. Let me use an example. When I had some cartilage removed from my knees because it kept locking up. When I went to that doctor, I see that as the same thing of preparing the horse for the day of battle. But I can tell you this, my confidence that I was going to be healed and able to walk and run again was not just in that doctor. My confidence was in the Lord. And I see a lot of people today with illnesses who put their total confidence more so in the doctor or in a bank or in money or in something that you can control with your hands than they do with the Lord. But what does the Word say? Lord, we need to be looking at you first. Now you see that a lot of times when people come through a battle by who they give thanksgiving and praise to. I've seen a lot of people come through the battle and said, you know, if it hadn't been for my bank loaning me that money, I would have gone under. I've seen people come back and said, that doctor did a miracle on me. Well, I can tell you, there's never been a doctor of his own power who's done any miracle. Now, I know their intent. They're grateful to that. But a lot of times I think our words are indicated are indicators or reflective of where we're putting our hope and our trust in. So I just use this to caution us that don't look to things that you can trust, that are under your control. You've got to be able, be willing to turn it over to Him and let that hope come from the hope of glory that dwells in you. Now, I won't ask you, does that make sense? But I will say, does that make faith? You see what I'm talking about? Because this is really key in learning to walk in faith. You know, in one of the verses, one of the Psalms we read, right after it talked about the verse we read, it begins to talk about famine. So, where is our hope when it comes to something like a famine hitting the land? Now, I'm not saying if the Lord speaks to you and says you need to put something aside for a day's coming when you're going to need it for a season. I'm not talking about that. But where is our hope in a famine? The Word says that the Lord provided for Isaac during a famine. 26 Genesis. He got a hundredfold return because he told him to plant. Well, why would you plant if there's a drought and a famine? Yet he did. Job, 5th chapter, says, we will laugh at famine. So again, where is our hope? Is it in the Lord, or is it things we're going to do here on this earth to try to provide and be the solution for that which is coming against us? These are just really important things, I think, for us to consider. You remember Peter? It was one of those times when Jesus said, Peter, Peter, the devil is asked to sift you. Now, what happens when you ladies sift? You're sifting flour. What are you doing with flour? You're separating. So what is Jesus saying to Peter? He's desiring, Peter, to sift you. He's desiring to separate you. And then Jesus, and you would say, separate him from what? And Jesus goes on to say, but I've prayed that your faith. That's what the devil does. That's one of his tools, is to try to bring things against us that causes us to be separated from our hope and our faith, to give it up, to lay it aside. That's the primary way he attacks us, to take our eyes off of him, off the promises that Jesus said, knowing that he said yes and amen to all of them, and yet look more at what's going on today. And what we're talking about with hope is we're looking at things that we don't see. I don't mean that to be so sobering. We can smile. That is a real encouragement. But that is the reality of the way the devil works at us. That's about the only way he's got to work at us. That scripture, it's in the 21st chapter of Luke, I believe. I'll have to look it up real quick to make sure. 22nd chapter of Luke. Top left-hand side of your page, 22nd chapter of Luke. At least that's where it is on mine. 31 and 32. Because what Jesus prayed is that your faith may not fail. I don't think I finished to say that. Now, I want to go to a verse, and I really debated whether to include it, but I feel like the Lord wants us to put it forth to you. And that's in Proverbs 13. Now, find Proverbs 13 and then look at me, because I want to tell you something before you start reading this. So don't look ahead. All right, if we say, describe what a person who has Bible hope looks like, what would you say? Give me some words. How about confident to start with? Joyful, rejoicing, anticipating, expecting. Okay, so those are descriptors of a believer standing in Bible hope. Now, let's read this verse here. Verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, I want to put forth for you to pray about this thought, that if I am truly standing in hope, today, tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years. If I am truly standing in hope, what are my characteristics? Joyful, confident, anticipating, expecting. That is not the characteristics of a sick heart. I believe what this scripture is talking about is hope deferred, means hope that you want to be in that you can't get to. Because if you're in true hope, then you're not giving up and quitting. Now, can you be in hope and you lay it aside? Yeah, we just talked about that scripture with Peter. So that's possible. But what I want us to see is just because what we're hoping and believing for doesn't come today, tomorrow, or next week, it's not a time for us to get down and have a pity party for ourselves. We need to do like David did. 1 Samuel 30, I think, where they took the wives and children of David and all his men, and his men wanted to kill him. David didn't go around saying, "Woe is me. Why have you put me here? They all want to kill me now. You want me to be king? You got to be kidding." What did he do? He said he encouraged himself in the Lord. "Bring me the priestly ephod." And he went and stood before the father and said, "All right, what do you want me to do? Do I go get him?" And he said, "Go get him. And you'll recover all." That's the attitude we have to have when we're tempted to let our hope slip away and a sick heart come upon us. We've got to stand up, gird ourselves up, which is a verse we're going to talk about in just a moment, and stand in that hope, knowing that we can overcome because Jesus has already overcome. Now, I know I may be shaking some paradigms of scripture that we've talked about, but if I'm truly standing in Bible hope that we've talked about last week and this week, I cannot have a sick heart. Can I lay it aside? Can he sift me and take it away? Yeah. But I just go right back, "Father, I repent. Your word says," and then I've got it right back. We've got to learn to encourage ourselves in the Word. Now I want you to look and kind of beginning to wrap this part of it up, Mark 5. This is a familiar passage that we teach a lot on when we're talking about healing. And we may be talking about healing in the next session that follows, so I don't want to talk about healing in the depth that I would if I were teaching these few verses today. But we're going to talk about the woman with the issue of blood. So in the 5th chapter of Mark, 25th verse, it says, "And a woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and she endured much." King James says she suffered. That's the same word in the Greek that she's talking about Jesus suffering. So this just wasn't a little bitty mild tribulation. This was something serious that she went through. "She suffered much at the hands of many physicians and spent all she had and was not helped at all, but had rather grown worse." Now, what do you think her self-image was? What was her picture of herself? How did she think about herself? What do you think? Pitiful, unloved. Why me? I've done everything I can do. I don't have no more. I feel like a castaway. Let's hold that one because the next phrase begins to give us a key there. So what he said, what she's thinking now is not characteristics. And probably what's coming out of her mouth is not characteristic of a person in Bible hope. Now, the next verse. 27. After hearing about Jesus. What do you reckon she heard about Jesus? "Hey, you ought to see, this guy Jesus has come along. Everybody that comes to him, they're going away well. I mean, people are just coming by and reach up and grab him, and they're healed." What is she hearing? What's happening to her? What did we see last week when we looked at a number of Old Testament scriptures, Psalms, and particularly 119, and some New Testament scriptures? Faith and hope come by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And we know one of the things the Bible says is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So that testimony of what Jesus has done for others is part of the word of the Lord. So what happens is she hears that. Do you think she just heard that one time and jumped up and said, I'm gone? Or do you think she said, I wonder, would he do that for me? I suspect that she had multiple people over multiple days come to her. That's just what I believe from meditating. And all of a sudden she had some hope. Yeah, I can see that he might do that for me. And one day, she saw herself that way. And instead of just sitting there, she stepped out and did some action in faith. And after hearing about Jesus, and this is exactly what 28 tells us, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, my Bible has in the margins, and that's what the word really means, she was saying. So I can see her coming out there. If I can get to him and I can touch him, I'm going to be healed. What's she saying? I'm going to take what I see in the future, and when I lay hold of him, lay hold of the promise, it's coming to me. And immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of the affliction. Now, let's stop there, because we'll come back there again in 6 or 8 weeks. You can do that one for 30 minutes. But what do you see here? You see a person who has a picture of themselves that is rotten, that is worthless, of no value. And all of a sudden, they begin to hear about Jesus. Let me say it this way. They hear the gospel of truth. They begin to see that he's doing this for all, that it's offered to all. Well, I'm part of all. Therefore, I can see myself getting healed. And what happens? She acted on, she walked in faith. She made it happen. Yeah, and we'll talk about all that, because there's a lot of perseverance that is going on here. But what moved her to action? Her hope moved her to act on the picture she began to see about herself. As she thought, she walked. And that hope was anchored where? She finally got that anchor on the words about Jesus. And then she walked right through that storm, that crowd, to get to where he was. Just like we talked about an anchor earlier, facing you into that wind. Now go to Romans 15:13. We're going to use two verses to wrap this up and spend just a few minutes on faith today. 13th verse of Romans 15. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, the God of hope, the God of hope fill you, give you. Now, one of the things that BJ and I like to say is that you can't give what you don't have. This says God is a God of hope. And God calls things that be not as though they were. So that says he has faith, and if he's got faith, we're going to see he has hope. So he is full of hope. He is your hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with what? All joy and peace. We saw last week the attributes of hope was joy, and one of the attributes of peace was rest or wait. Attributes of hope was rest or wait. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound. Now, abound does not mean, well, I got a little hope. I got a little hope that he's going to meet my needs, that he's going to take care of my family. No, this says that you may abound. That means you've got enough hope for you and somebody else in other scriptures. If you're abounding in 2 Corinthians 9:8, that we may abound to all good works. It means you got enough for you and some others. So you got leftovers. That you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. By the hope of glory that dwells where? In you. See yourself as a carrier of that glory. Now, to transition this, I want to go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. And I'm going to try and use this verse to transition us from talking about hope to begin to talking about faith. So, let me just get ahead of myself and I'll come back to it. Hope is out in the future. Faith takes that we see that's out in that unseen realm, in the spiritual realm, and it reaches out and takes it, and it brings it right back into this realm that we live and walk in. So that's the way I want you to begin to think about faith right now as we read this verse. Therefore, gird your minds for action. The woman who had the issue of blood, she got her mind girded for action. From leaving where she was to going out fighting that crowd and getting to Jesus. If she'd have sat at house and said, I hope he'll heal me. I hope he'll heal me. I have hope he'll heal me. But she never applied any faith, any action to it. And I think she would have died sitting in her house of that affliction. Hope sees what we can. Hope expects and then sees what we can have. Faith starts with seeing what we can have and receives it and brings it right back in. That's why the title of this series is Hope Expects and Sees. Faith sees and receives. So gird your minds for actions. Be sober in spirit. Now, sober in spirit, what does sober mean? Sober there literally means abstain from. So if you're sober, you've abstained from wine. So what are we to be sober in spirit about or from? We're to be sober in spirit from those thoughts that would take our focus off of Jesus back over to the problem. That's the sobriety that I believe the word is talking about here in your spirit. And then it says and really explains that. Fix your hope a little bit on Jesus and a little bit on the banker or a little bit on the doctor. Not what it says, is it? Fix your hope what? What does your translation say? Fully? Mine says completely. Perfectly. Totally, in other words. Perfect means complete there. Completely. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you through what? Through the gospel, through the good news, the revelation about Christ Jesus. That's where our hope is. He, a person, is our hope. That's where our trust and confidence is, in Him. The Weiss translation, and I think I put that in your notes, didn't I? Okay. Yes, it's in your notes, top of the third page. The Weiss translation says, wherefore, having put out of the way. Now, can you relate to that phrase? Because sometimes as we're looking to Jesus, what gets in our way? All kind of things. Little problems. I remember an account that I read in a book about visions by Brother Kenneth E. Hagin. And he said he was in a vision with Jesus and he was talking to him. And this little impish-like devil just got up there. Just a little monkey-like looking thing, got between him and Jesus and was just dancing around like an idiot and squalling and making all kind of noise. And he said, I can't hear you, Jesus. And he said, I can't hear you, Jesus. I can't hear you, Jesus. Finally, he said, get out of here. And that thing just left. And he said, I looked at Jesus and said, why didn't you make it go? And he said, I couldn't. You have the authority in this earth now. So when things distract us, then we don't need to just go ask God. We need to speak to those obstacles, those mountains, to be removed and to be cast into the sea. So that's what, you know, I want us to see here is having put out of the way once and for all everything that would impede the free action of our mind. That's what girding our mind is. Be calm, collected in spirit. Now, a person who's calm and collected in spirit may be sitting, they may be standing restfully, but they're not doing this, are they? What am I going to do? How am I going to make? They're not pacing. You see an attitude or a spirit of rest on them. So that's what this verse is really implied. And when we talk about gird our mind, put away all those things that would take our total focus off of Jesus. Be calm and collected in spirit and set your hope perfectly, wholly, unchangeably. Now look at that next phrase. Without doubt or despondency. If we are despondent on what we're hoping about, then we're not truly hoping, because what do we have in hope? Just what Brian said earlier. Joy. We're joyful. Upon the grace that is being brought to you upon the occasion of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that last phrase, upon the grace that is being brought to you, you're not doing anything except believing. You're not working for it. You're not going to pray 42 times and on the 43rd it happens because he wanted you to pray 43, not 42. You're depending on his grace and standing in faith and confidence in that hope to make it happen. Now, don't take that as you don't need to pray, okay? Don't go from one side of the ditch to the other. So let's look at Hebrews 11:1 for a few minutes, in the few minutes we have together. And Hebrews 11:1 starts off, now faith is. So let me just rearrange those three words. Hope is future, faith is now. Faith is now. Now faith is the substance. The substance. My translation says the assurance. Are there other words used in yours? Evidence. Well, the evidence is used in the next phrase, but faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word really means a foundation. It is the foundations of things hoped for. Do you remember over in Hebrews 3, it talks about Jesus being exact image of his person in reference to God? The word person there is the same word as substance here. What that's saying is Jesus had the same foundation that the Father did. Jesus was the same substance as the Father. So our faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. The Amplified Bible says faith is the assurance, the confirmation, or the title deed. You may not have ever seen the land that you own, but if you have a title deed for it, you are absolutely convinced that you what? That you own that land. You don't have to see that land in order to know that you own it. You don't have to physically with your eyes see the promises in this word that's alive to know that it's yours. The easy to read, the ERV. Well, let me back up. Let me read the last phrase of the Amplified. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not yet revealed to the senses. Future, bringing it in to the senses. Easy to read. Faith makes real the things we hope for. It's proof. The Weist again says faith is the title deed. So faith looks out at the hope that you have, and it sees the same thing that your mind is seeing, that hope, and you say, I have the word of the Lord on this. This is mine, therefore I'm taking it. Now, some may be offended at the thought, I'm going to take it. Hebrews tells us to go boldly into that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and do what? Receive grace to help in time of need. Receive. You know that word receive there is lambano, which literally means to reach out and grasp with the hand. So that's what our faith is doing, is reaching out and taking hold or bringing back into this realm we live in today that which we need. Now let me say, Romans 4:17 talks about calling those things that be not as though they were. I am not talking about denying reality or denying fact. Romans 4:17. What I am talking about is that there are facts in this world that we live in. But those facts, when they come against the Word of God, are subject to change. There is a difference between a fact of things we see here and the truth of the Word of God. What we're doing with our hope is seeing the truth. And that truth, when it collides with the fact is going to change. Spiritual world is eternal. Physical world, or the temporal world, what does temporal mean? Temporary, subject to change. So I don't want you to think I'm just talking about denial of what's facing you. No, quite the contrary. Go back to the anchor. I'm talking about setting that anchor in hope, seeing that storm coming, and that anchor taking you right through, anchor of hope taking you right through it, just like the scripture we looked at earlier talked about. Now, to talk about faith, instead of teaching more on it right now, I want to take a look in a little different direction. So we're going to begin to change and talk about a couple of acrostics. That's where you take a word and make a phrase out of it. And for faith, I want to use this acrostic. It's in your notes. Forsaking all, I trust Him. So you would say, forsaking all what? Forsaking all that I can see in this natural realm, forsaking all that I can touch, forsaking all that I feel, forsaking all that would rise itself up against the knowledge of Jesus. I'm going to forsake it, and I'm going to trust Him. So what does that mean? I may not feel like it, I may not look like it, I may not have in my hand, but if He promised it to me, I'm forsaking what I see and I'm going to trust Him. Okay? I trust the person of Jesus. I trust His Word. I trust His promises. I trust His faithfulness. I trust the blessing He spoke on me. I trust His goodness, and the foundation of all of that is I trust His love for me. That's what I'm forsaking in order to trust those things that we summarize there. That, I believe, is faith. Mark 11:22 has several different translations. Some of them say, have faith in God. The same word for in and of in the Greek, or the same word for of, and the word for in and the word for of is the same word in the Greek. And I think the implications here are different. The Amplified Bible says, have faith in God, and it adds constantly. The Bible in Basic English says, have God's faith. And then you'll notice many of the translations, including my New American Standard, says, have the faith of God. How in the world can we have the faith of God? Because He has given to you the measure of faith. He gave to you His very essence. Whose image were you created in? His. Spirit and image. So why would you think that in our spirit man, we're going to operate any differently than He does in His spirit man? That's why we're going to begin to talk about have the faith of God. And let me tell you that next week, we're going to talk about just a couple of scriptures. And then I want to take an opposite tack or take a different tack. Sometimes the best way to teach a positive is to demonstrate what the negative, what the opposite of it entails. And so let me say that next week, we're going to begin to talk about fear as the opposite of faith. I said to you last week, hope is to faith as dread is to fear. Now, please don't think, well, I've got fear. He's going to be talking to me. I don't know most of you that well to know what you're dealing with. We all face that to some degree. But I'm going to tell you, if we can see how we can step free and walk free of fear and walk in faith, then you're going to be able to begin to see yourself as I am a conqueror, an overwhelming conqueror. I can conquer in all things, not me, but Him in me. So don't stay away just because we're begin to talk about fear. In fact, if you know somebody who fights it, bring them, because I believe some of the things we say next week, the Holy Spirit can minister to you in such a way that you can walk free of fear.